All right, good evening. Exodus chapter 9, verse 13 is where we will pick up tonight. So, Lord willing, we will get through plagues 7, 8, and 9. So we'll get through chapters 9 and 10. This will be the third set of three, and so they've been coming in sets of threes. Moses confronts Pharaoh, and then the third plague in the set comes without a confrontation with Pharaoh. So we'll pick up in Exodus chapter 9, verse 13, plague number 7. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For this time I will send all my plagues on you and your servants and your people, so that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. For if by now I had put forth my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, you would then have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this cause I have allowed you to remain, in order to show you my power, and in order to proclaim my name through all the earth. Still you exalt yourself against my people by not letting them go. Behold, about this time tomorrow I will send a very heavy hail, such as has not been seen in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. Now therefore send, bring your livestock and whatever you have in the field to safety, every man and beast that is found in the field and is not brought home, when the hail comes down on them, will die. The one among the servants of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord made his servants and his livestock flee into the houses. But he who paid no regard to the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. Now the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the sky that hail may fall on all the land of Egypt, on man and on beast and on every plant of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched out his staff toward the sky, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran down to the earth, and the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very severe, such as has not been in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail struck all that was in the field through all the land of Egypt, both man and beast. The hail also struck every plant of the field and shattered every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the sons of Israel were, there was no hail. Then Pharaoh sent for Moses and Aaron and said to them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is the righteous one, and I and my people are the wicked ones. Make supplication to the Lord, for there has been enough of God's thunder and hail, and I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. And Moses said to him, as soon as I go out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be hail no longer, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord God. Now the flax and the barley were ruined, for the barley was in the ear and the flax was in the bud. But the wheat and the spelt were not ruined, for they ripen late. So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread out his hands to the Lord. And the thunder and the hail ceased, and rain no longer poured on the earth. But when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned again and hardened his heart, he and his servants. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not let the sons of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. So this is a pretty long narrative for a plague, as it were, back all the way back in verse 13. And as we've been saying all along, there's been this continual confrontation between Yahweh, the Lord, and Pharaoh. But we've also been saying that it's not just a confrontation between the Lord and Pharaoh, but it's also a confrontation between the Lord and the false gods of Egypt. And so we've been pointing that out in the case of each of the plagues. And so here in plague number 7, I just want to give you some perspective. So there are two goddesses here. The first one is called Nut, N-U-T, and she's the goddess of the sky. And then there's another goddess named Tefnut, T-E-F-N-U-T. And she is the goddess of rain. And so we see here that God is controlling, as we know he can and does, even through Jesus Christ our Lord, controlling the elements, controlling, in this particular case, the hail and the lightning and the thunder, demonstrating his power and authority over these false gods of Egypt. And, of course, the request in verse 13 is the same that it's always been. We've been referring to it as this long weekend of worship in the wilderness. That's what God has been continually requesting from Pharaoh. And Pharaoh has been continually denying that request. And in verse 14, there's this warning: "For this time I will send all my plagues on you and your servants and your people, so that you may know that there is no one like me in the earth." And this warning gets even more exaggerated in verse 15. "For if by now I had put forth my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, you would then have been cut off from the earth." So God, even in the midst of these plagues and these judgments, he is basically letting Pharaoh know that he hasn't seen anything yet. And the Lord has actually, in these first six plagues, actually been extending some amount of grace mixed in with the justice. Right? And then in verse 16, such an important verse that we will actually come back the next time we're together. We're going to spend some more time talking about Exodus chapter 9, verse 16, and then we'll go into Romans 9 next time. But there's this very important verse, Exodus 9, 16. "Indeed, for this cause I have allowed you to remain in order to show you my power, and in order to proclaim my name through all the earth." So God is, so catch this. God is pouring out his judgments on Egypt for their enslavement of the nation Israel and their refusal to let them go and to worship. And God is sustaining Pharaoh and his servants and the people of Egypt by his grace, that is not cutting them off from the face of the earth, so that they will continue to sustain the judgment after judgment after judgment. And he's demonstrating his judgment and his grace all for the purpose to demonstrate his power amidst his enemies, and so that all of the earth will know his name, Yahweh. That is what is motivating him. And so if you can wrap your mind around that, right? God could have already, he did not need to pour out these plagues on Pharaoh in order to create the Exodus. God literally, if I could anthropomorphize a bit, he literally could have snapped his fingers and wiped all of the Egyptians out immediately in a split second. And the Israelites could have just simply gathered up their things and left Egypt without a worry. But God is not doing that. He doesn't do that because he wants to demonstrate his power over a measly little man, Pharaoh, and over all of the false gods of Egypt that have set themselves up against him. That's the God of the Bible. That's the God of the Bible. And he is always doing it this way. He is always acting for his great name's sake. He's always acting so that those whom he has created would know him in the fullness of his glory. So we should get used to that as we read the Bible. He's always acting to magnify himself. And you can see it over and over and over again. I point you, for example, to Ezekiel 36, verses 25 and following, which we have read here before. He's acting for his great name's sake. Verse 18, the details of the plague that's coming. "Behold, about this time tomorrow, I will send a very heavy hail, such as has not been seen in Egypt from the day it was founded until now." This is what we would call a storm of biblical proportions. Okay. Look at the grace, though, in verse 19. This is the first time this has happened in the plague narrative. God, through Moses, says, "Now therefore send, Bring your livestock and whatever you have in the field to safety. Every man and beast that is found in the field and is not brought home when the hail comes down on them will die. That is, here, I'm not going to do this until tomorrow. So that those of you who believe my word, you can prepare yourselves. I mean, look at the grace that's, again, intermingled in with this justice and this wrath. And what happens? Verse 20. There are some among the servants of Pharaoh who have caught on and who believe God when he speaks. They fear the word of the Lord, verse 20. And they made their servants and their livestock come into the houses because they believe that when God says he's going to rain down hail of biblical proportions, it's going to come down. Verse 21. Look at the defiance. So in verse 20, there's this gracious warning. But in verse 21, there's this almost unbelievable defiance. But he who paid no regard to the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. I remind you, this is the seventh plague. It's not as if God has promised six plagues and they haven't occurred. But here, again, is a manifestation of the hard-heartedness of men. All right? They are so hard-hearted. We, before God came and saved us, we were so hard-hearted that we'll leave our livestock and our servants in the field to be pummeled by hail simply because we refuse to believe the word of the Lord that has come true six times already. And if you say, wow, that's really hard to believe, I say, look around. Look around. So verse 22, the Lord says to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the sky that hail may fall on all the land of Egypt, on man and on beast and on every plant of the field throughout the land. And then in verse 23, he's the thunder and the hail and the fire, which is lightning, of course. Verse 26, only in the land of Goshen, where the sons of Israel were, there was no hail. So as we have seen previously, especially in plagues 4, 5, and 6, God sets apart his people Israel for protection, for salvation, which is what he always does. Right? We talked about last time the holiness of God's people, right? The setting apart of God's people. Jesus says, be holy, right? For your Father in heaven is holy. Be set apart. And God himself is the one who is doing this setting apart of his people. So after this storm of biblical proportions, verse 27, then Pharaoh sent for Moses and Aaron and said to them, I have sinned this time. This time he has sinned. Now he has already refused to obey Yahweh, and allow Yahweh's people to go on their long weekend of worship in the wilderness. And he has already lied multiple times by saying, if you will just stop this plague, I will let them go. And then when the plague stops, he reneges on the promise. So he's already a liar. He's sinned over and over and over again. But this time, I guess it's really getting to him. I have sinned this time, verse 27. He begs Moses, verse 28, makes supplication to the Lord as he has done previously. Verse 29, Moses says to him, as soon as I go out of the city, I'll spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease and there will be hail no longer, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. Again, this is a blatant statement in the face of Pharaoh. Your gods are not gods. Your gods are not gods. The earth is the Lord's. He created it. He owns it. It's his. He'll do with it as he pleases. And your gods have no power over him. He has all the power over your gods. Verse 30, Moses says right to Pharaoh's face, as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord God. How does Moses know this? Well, back in Exodus chapter 4, verse 21, God has already told Moses what's going to happen. That he's going to harden Pharaoh's heart. And it's going to cost Pharaoh the nation of Israel. And so Moses knows. Moses has been lied to so many times already. He understands. Verses 31 and 32. So there's a parenthetical here, and the purpose of the parenthetical is to set up plague number 8 with the locusts. Okay, plague number 8. So we'll come back to that. So verse 33, Moses goes out of the city. Now, when Moses goes, I had just something to see here. When Moses goes out of the city, has the hail stopped already? No. But Moses is walking around. It seems as if Moses is supernaturally protected from the hail. Because at the end of verse 33 is when the rain and the hail no longer poured out on the earth. And of course, verse 34, when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned again and hardened his heart, he and his servants. Verse 35, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not let the sons of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses in Exodus chapter 4, verse 21. And then in Exodus chapter 10, verse 1, then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants. So three consecutive verses. Do you see that? Verse 34, Exodus 9, Pharaoh sins again and hardened his heart. Verse 35 of Exodus 9, Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Exodus chapter 10, verse 1, God says, I have hardened Pharaoh's heart. So if you ask me, well, did Pharaoh harden his own heart? Or was Pharaoh, is this a judicial hardening, as it's called? Just a general? Or did God harden Pharaoh's heart? I say, well, just read these three verses and the answer is yes. Yes. And we dealt with that last time. Plague number 8, the plague of locusts, Exodus chapter 10, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may perform these signs of mine among them, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and of your grandson how I made a mockery of the Egyptians and how I performed my signs among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. And Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory, and they shall cover the surface of the land, so that no one shall be able to see the land. They shall also eat the rest of what is escaped, what is left to you from the hail, and they shall eat every tree which sprouts for you out of the field. Then your houses shall be filled, and the houses of all your servants, and the houses of all the Egyptians, something which neither your fathers nor your grandfathers have seen from the day that they came upon the earth until this day. And he turned and went out from Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's servants said to him, how long will this man be a snare to us? Let the men go that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not realize that Egypt is destroyed? So Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh. And he said to them, go, serve the Lord your God. Who are the ones that are going? And Moses said, we shall go with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and our herds we will go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord. Then he said to them, thus may the Lord be with you if ever I let you and your little ones go. Take heed, for evil is in your mind. Not so. Go now, the men among you, and serve the Lord, for that is what you desire. So they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. Verse 12, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every plant of the land, even all that the hail has left. So Moses stretched out his staff over the land of Egypt, and the Lord directed an east wind on the land all that day and all that night. When it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts, and the locusts came up over all the land of Egypt and settled in all the territory of Egypt. They were very numerous. There had never been so many locusts, nor would there ever be so many again. For they covered the surface of the whole land, so that the land was darkened, and they ate every plant of the land and all the fruit of the trees that the hail had left. Thus nothing green was left on tree or plant of the field through all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh hurriedly called for Moses and Aaron, and he said, I have sinned against the Lord God and against you. Now, therefore, please forgive my sin only this once, and make supplication to the Lord your God that he would only remove this death from me. And he went out from Pharaoh and made supplication to the Lord. So the Lord shifted the wind to a very strong west wind, which took up the locusts and drove them into the Red Sea. Not one locust was left in all the territory of Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the sons of Israel go. So plague 8 begins and ends as with bookends of God hardening Pharaoh's heart. Do you see that? Exodus chapter 10, verse 1. Exodus chapter 10, verse 20. Bookends, plague 8. The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. In verse 2 of chapter 10, we see another motivation. Right? Isn't that what we see? So God is saying, Lord says to Moses, that I'm performing these signs of mine among them, verse 1, that you may tell in the hearing of your son and of your grandson how I made a mockery of the Egyptians and how I performed my signs among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. So it's a related motivation. So back in chapter 9, verse 29, right, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. Okay, we pointed out God's motivation previously. And now, in Exodus chapter 10, verse 2, not just so that the Egyptians, read the nations, the Gentiles, would know the name of Yahweh, but now here in Exodus chapter 10, verse 2, that the Israelites themselves would know their covenant God, Yahweh, right? Who entered into covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And just in a few short chapters, about 9 chapters or so, he's going to enter into covenant with the nation Israel. And so God is performing these signs and wonders so that all the earth would know that Yahweh is God. All right? And the Israelites throughout the course of the Old Testament will be told again and again, especially in the Pentateuch, in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, that they should constantly remember God. Mm-hmm. Remember God. Remember what he has done for you. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1, as we begin the Ten Commandments, right? He says, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. There's always a memory of God. And we can even see that in our midst on Sunday mornings, right? Jesus says, this is my body. Then what's he say? Take it and eat it. Do this in remembrance of me. Right? Do this in remembrance of me. And take the wine. Right? Drink it. This is my blood of the new covenant shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Do this in remembrance of me. And this is not a remembrance in the category of, okay, I have to go to the grocery store and I need milk and bread and eggs and, right? You know, that's not the kind of remembrance we're talking about, right? We're talking about the kind of remembrance like your anniversary, right? There are certain things that we should not forget lest we get in a lot of trouble. All right? And so we take time on these special occasions, and we know them even in our secular sort of, you know, culture. Not that our wedding anniversaries are secular, but our birthdays, our anniversaries, and we remember them in a special way. That's the kind of remembrance that we're talking about. And the Israelites are exhorted to remember how God had made a mockery of the Egyptians and how he had performed his signs among them. So Moses and Aaron go to Pharaoh. There's a challenge in verse 3. How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? The request is the same. Let my people go that they may serve me. Moses speaking on behalf of God. And then the warning about the locusts. Verse 6. These locusts that will come and infiltrate your country, infiltrate your houses in a manner which neither your fathers nor your grandfathers have seen from the day that they came upon the earth until this day. Again, a judgment of locusts of biblical proportions, right? When you read the Bible, especially in the prophets, and you see locusts, it's never a good sign. Mm-hmm. Never a good sign. I'm thinking of Joel specifically. Verse 7, very interesting. First time we see this type of interaction. Pharaoh's servants said to Pharaoh, How long will this man be a snare to us? Let the men go. So it's their idea, right? They're trying to compromise again, that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not realize that Egypt is destroyed? There's a little bit of pushback going on here now, right? These are the same people who, in an earlier plague, they had boils such that they couldn't even stand in Pharaoh's presence. They were so itchy, right? And now some of these servants have lost their livestock and their servants, because in the previous plague, plague number 7, they refused to heed the word of the Lord, and they left their livestock and their servants out in the field, and now they were demolished by the hail. And now they've had enough. They've had enough. And so in response, verse 8, Pharaoh calls Moses and Aaron back into his presence. First time this has happened. There's this bartering now that's going to happen before plague number 8. So Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh. And he says, go serve the Lord your God. Who are the ones that are going? Could you please clarify? I didn't catch that the first several times you've told me. Okay? And so Moses holds the line, because God will be worshipped by all of his people. We shall go with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and our herds. And then the sarcasm in verse 10. Then Pharaoh said to them, thus may the Lord be with you if I ever let you and your little ones go. It'll truly be a sign that God is with you on the day I ever let all of your people go. How prophetic is that? Take heed, for evil is in your mind. He says, not so. Go now, the men among you, and serve the Lord, for that's what you really want. That's what you really want. So much for the Israelites and their patriarchal culture. Right? All the women and the children were going to go to worship the Lord God. Not so in Egypt. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. So what do they do in response? As Moses and Aaron, all right, you're going to drive us out from your presence. We are going to call down the locusts upon you, as God has already warned you. So that's what happens. Verse 13. Moses stretched out his staff over the land of Egypt, and the Lord directed an east wind on the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. Verse 15. They covered the surface of the whole land, so that the land was darkened. The land was darkened. This is what we would call foreshadowing of the ninth plague. And we will see this darkening again in the ninth plague. But the land, verse 15, was darkened. And they ate every plant of the land and all the fruit of the trees that the hail had left. You remember that parenthetical from Exodus chapter 9, right? So Moses is helping us here to understand what's happening in the narrative. So much for it being a myth, right? Little details here to help you understand the flow of the narrative, right? Who does that when they're writing a myth? Good gravy. Thus nothing green was left on tree or plant of the field through all the land of Egypt. Locusts are bad. Green is good. Right? A couple of different places where green shows up that I could think of in the Bible. Anybody think of one? Psalm 23, right? He makes me to lie down. Green pastures, right? There's also a mentioning of green in the Gospel of Mark, when Jesus is breaking the bread and feeding, right? He feeds the 5,000 and then the 4,000, and Jesus commanded them to sit down on the green grass, all right? And so green is something that the Bible sees as very good. It's a sign of life. Pharaoh hurriedly, verse 16, called for Moses and Aaron, and he said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore, verse 17, please forgive my sin only this once. We've seen that before. Make supplication to the Lord your God, which he has asked for again and again. And so Moses, verse 18, as he has done each and every time, he goes out from Pharaoh and he has made supplication to the Lord. And of course, the Lord removes the locusts. And I don't think that I mentioned this, but the Egyptian god here is Senehem. He's a protector god, right? He protects the land from pests and from pestilence, okay? There's also Osiris, who's god of the harvest. And there will be no harvest this year in Egypt after the locusts are done. And so God, again, demonstrating his power over these gods, false gods of Egypt. So the Lord shifted the wind, verse 19, to a very strong west wind, which took up the locusts and drove them into the Red Sea. Not one locust was left in all the territory of Egypt. Also a little bit of foreshadowing, because there will be another army that will also be drowned in the Red Sea in just a few chapters. Verse 20, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the sons of Israel go. Plague number 9, Exodus chapter 10, verse 21. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward the sky, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even a darkness which may be felt." So Moses stretched out his hand toward the sky, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the sons of Israel had light in their dwellings. Then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, "Go, serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be detained. Even your little ones may go with you." But Moses said, "You must also let us have sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice them to the Lord our God. Therefore, our livestock too will go with us. Not a hoof will be left behind, for we shall take some of them to serve the Lord our God. And until we arrive there, we ourselves do not know with what we shall serve the Lord." But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he was not willing to let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, "Get away from me. Beware, do not see my face again, for in the day you see my face, you shall die." And Moses said, "You are right. I shall never see your face again." So let's talk about plague number 9. Among the more famous Egyptian gods is Amon-Re, okay, who had a son supposedly named Ra, right? Ra is kind of the more famous sun god. But the sun god is Amon-Re, Amon-Re. And this is God's judgment on Amon-Re, that is, for 3 days. 6 consecutive nights, one commentator says. So imagine having 6 consecutive nights without a day. God demonstrates his power by bringing darkness on the land of Egypt. And how deep was that darkness? So in verse 21, it's darkness over the entire land of Egypt, a darkness which may be felt. Have you ever been in the pitch black? I don't know about you, but it's not good.
We don't get much chance to be in a pitch black, except when we used to go camping, remember?
Right. Right.
Then when you're in rural caverns, they turn the lights
right,
on.
Right, right, right.
Yeah, yeah.
In the caves.
Always some light.
And it's so dark that it's heavy. For 3 days. This is a heavy darkness. Verse 22. Moses stretched out his hand toward the sky. There was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. And in many respects, this is a spiritual darkness too. It's a physical darkness, no doubt. It's a supernatural occurrence. It is literally a miracle. But it's a spiritual darkness as well, that God puts as a blanket over Egypt, the oppressors of his people. In contrast, right, and it says in verse 23, they did not see one another, right? You've been in the darkness where you put your hand up in front of your face and you can't see it. And no one even got up for 3 days. Do you see that, verse 23? But the sons of Israel had light in their dwellings. And so in contrast to the physical and spiritual darkness over Egypt, God gives his people light. He gives his people light. Just like in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Right? God said, let there be light. And the light shined out of the darkness into our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is a commentary on the salvation of God's people by God's supernatural work. Some people he puts in darkness. And actually in 2 Corinthians 3, Paul is talking about the Jews themselves, ironically. That the veil is over their face. And every week in the synagogue when Moses is read, there is this veil. And God's the only one who can remove the veil and bring them out of darkness into light. And he can only do that by his supernatural, spiritual, regenerating work. And we see that pictured here. And we said way back at the beginning of this study in Exodus that one of the themes was the Exodus is a type of our salvation. That's what I'm trying to stress to you right now. So when you read 2 Corinthians 3, perhaps you'll think about Exodus chapter 10. And this darkness, so in Exodus 10 verse 15, the locusts just covered the land, right? So that the land was darkened. The locusts were so thick and so heavy that they couldn't see the land, and now all of the lights are shut out. It's not that you can't see the land, you can't see anything. Can't see anything. So somehow, verse 24, Pharaoh called to Moses. Called to Moses and said, go serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be detained. Even your little ones may go with you. And so you see this incrementalist sort of compromise approach that, I mean, this guy can't even see his hand in front of his face and he will not relent. Moses, he also will not relent. He will not relent. He knows that the Lord requires sacrifices, and so he will not submit to the compromise. And in verse 27, again, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he was not willing to let them go. Then Pharaoh said to Moses, get away from me, beware. Do not see my face again, for in the day you see my face, you shall die. This is, quite frankly, more manifestation of Pharaoh's hardness. Because, just to be frank about it, if you go back and read through the plague narratives again, Moses has been nothing but gracious to Pharaoh. Mm-hmm. Every single time, Pharaoh has asked Moses to pray to Yahweh to remove the plague, Moses has done it. Every single time. But now Pharaoh threatens Moses with his life and with his death. And so Pharaoh has had it with God, and he has had it with Moses, the mediator. And he literally warns Moses not to come back. And so next time we'll pick up with the 10th plague, right? So numbers are often very important in the Bible. 10 is a very important number in the Bible. It's a signal of a completeness. And the next time we get together, actually we won't do plague number 10 next time. We'll be in Romans chapter 9 the next time we get together. But the next time we're in Exodus, we'll pick up with plague number 10. And it will be God's final judgment on the gods of Egypt, where God will literally say that he has had enough and he's going to put to shame all of the gods of Egypt by killing the firstborn of everyone in Egypt. And it'll take a while for us to get there because, of course, then there's the Passover celebration and that sort of thing. So it's a drawn-out narrative. So if you want to read ahead, you can read 10 through 12. The rest of, 11 and 12. To see where we're headed. All right? So again, I would say, reading through this plague narrative, just to leave you with a word of exhortation, the first and primary sense that you ought to have, that we ought to have, is one of humility. again knowing that it was nothing inherent in us that has caused us to move, that has caused God to move toward us in grace as opposed to hardening. Okay. And this idea of judicial hardening, Romans chapter 1, as people reject God like Pharaoh or the Gentiles that Paul is writing about in Romans chapter 1, God gives them over to degrading passions. Mm-hmm. Right. And I said last time from Matthew Henry, if men shut their eyes against the light, it is just for God to seal them shut. Right. And so again, let us be humble, let us be thankful, let us be worshipful, understanding the great salvation that God has purchased for us through the shed blood of his Son, that he has opened our eyes, opened our minds, given us new hearts to see him. This is a very, very great thing.